It's good to see everybody this morning. If you know, I started a three-part series, and this is the final of that, the Lord's Supper. We talked about New Testament worship and what we do in our worship assemblies, and we backed that up with Scripture. And then we focused on a lesson about Christ, and we talked about lessons that we can learn from Christ and lessons that we should learn from Him, whether it be by example or lessons that He taught us through other people. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about an Old Testament sacrifice that we read of in the Scriptures. We're going to talk about how and when Christ overcame sin. We're going to talk about who partakes of the Lord's Supper, a self-examination, obviously remembering Christ, and unworthily or worthily. And then finally, we're going to talk about until He comes. We read about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and if you want, you can grab a Bible and kind of look over there. We're not really going to read Scripture there. We're going to look at just a couple there. And I think the Passover has some similarities to the Lord's Supper. It has some parallels that you can read there in Exodus chapter 12. Obviously, the Bible is full of parallels, and there's a lot of things in the Scriptures that they have double meanings and that related to other things in the Scriptures. But the Passover is something that I think is similar to the Lord's Supper in a way. Just for instance, in verse number 2, it says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And see, we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and we'll read about that later. But the Passover holds some similarities just like that. It's a sacrifice that people were making, and they made it so that they would be passed over that day. And there were some very specific instructions to the Passover, just as we have to the Lord's Supper. There were specific instructions by way of how they were supposed to take a lamb. It was supposed to be the first of the flock. It was supposed to be without blemish and without spot. And they're supposed to take it from among the other animals, and they're supposed to sacrifice it. And I think that holds similarities to the Lord's Supper because Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, and He is without spot, and He is without blemish. And that's how we can see some of those similarities. But I encourage you to go. We're not going to read this or look over it a whole lot, but if you have time, I encourage you to go and read Exodus chapter 12 and study that out. Kind of the reason for the lesson today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. And what this is it's a warning that we read of here in 1 Corinthians. It's a warning concerning the Lord's Supper. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You know, it's important to take notice any time in the Scriptures it says, "for this cause." If anybody says, "well, because of this," then you're going to pay attention to what they said before that. What they said before that has high importance. "And for this cause many are weak and many are sickly." And it's because people do not discern the Lord's body. Discern there just means to understand. They don't understand the Lord's body. So we're going to study the Lord's body this morning. We're going to study the Lord's Supper and how we can do that in a worthy manner. When we talk about Christ overcoming sin, there's a lot of Scripture, obviously, that you can read here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 54, it shows kind of what happens as a result of Christ overcoming sin. It says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this is a result, in a way, of the Passover. The Passover and sacrifices that we read of in the Old Testament demanded a better sacrifice, and that was Christ. They demanded something that would last more than for a year. Sins would be rolled back for a year, and they demanded something be greater than that. As we said, Jesus Christ was obviously without spot and without blemish, just as the lamb was in the Passover, just as you were supposed to sacrifice an animal that was without spot and blemish. In 1 Peter 2 and 22, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is exactly how Christ overcame sin. Whenever he was tempted to sin, he didn't sin. Whenever people were making him suffer, he didn't retaliate. He didn't act in a way to them that was ugly or that was sinful. And then we see the exact reason that we have Jesus Christ. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? If the blood of bulls and goats, if the blood of a lamb can roll back your sins, if they can cause you to be passed over, then how much can the blood of God do? How much can the Son of God do? Because without question, those lambs were without spot and blemish. But Jesus Christ, he proved himself. He proved himself to be without spot and blemish. He lived a life, like I said, when he didn't retaliate. He didn't sin whenever he was tempted. And because of that, he was offered up as a sacrifice because he was perfect. You know, the way I see the Passover and the way I see sacrifices in the Old Testament, it was a temporary solution to a permanent problem, to an eternal problem. And then Jesus Christ comes along and he's an eternal solution to a now irrelevant problem. The problem of sin becomes irrelevant whenever you find that eternal solution. So let's read there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a few verses. And you can read about this and also in the Gospels. There's a lot of reading about the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, we're going to read there. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, if you were just now reading Scripture, if you were just become a child of God and you were just now figuring things out and you read this, it would beg a lot of questions. He says that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had... He goes down and he says, "Take ye, this is my body." And you're thinking, okay, hold on, there's something I'm missing. And we're going to talk about that later. We're going to answer these questions. And then he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And that's going to beg a bunch of questions. So why is he doing this? And what are these emblems? His blood and his body? What is that? But first, let's answer the question of who partakes of the Lord's Supper. And this is also going to answer the question of when. As we all well know, we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as it says there in Acts 20 and 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We come together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember Christ and to examine ourselves. And it says there that disciples came together. We are those who follow Christ. Those who follow Christ and have been baptized into Christ are those who partake of the Lord's Supper. Also, those who desire to be with God. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." This is a common, I guess, theme you could say that you find throughout the Bible, that it's one or the other. You're either going to choose Jesus Christ or you're going to choose something else. And he says that here in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, you're either going to drink of this cup of the Lord. You're either going to partake of this if you desire to be with him, or you're going to do something else. Now, you can do both, but it means nothing at that point. If you're going to come in here and partake of the Lord's Supper and then go out and live a sinful life, then you are obviously not discerning the Lord's body. You're eating and drinking damnation to yourself, as he said there in 1 Corinthians. So is this Christ's body and blood, or is this grape juice and some kind of flat bread? What is that? And we're not going to go into unleavened bread and how you make unleavened bread. And we're not going to talk about some other things. I meant to say that earlier. We're not going to talk about one cup and many cups. We're not going to get into some of those controversies. But is this Christ's body and blood, Or is this just simply grape juice and bread? And I think we'll find that it's much more than that. In John chapter 6 and 33, it says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Later on in that same chapter, he says, "I am the bread of life." He says it again. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." It becomes much more than bread, doesn't it? It's the bread of life. It gives us life whenever we partake of this bread. In Luke 22 it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So this is fruit of the vine. In John chapter 19 he says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." We partake not only of Jesus' body, but of Jesus' blood. And then he affirms all those scriptures in John chapter 6 again there in 55. He says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." You know, the Lord's Supper really changes for you whenever you fully discern and understand that it is Christ's body and Christ's blood. Something changes about that. It seems a lot more important, doesn't it? I know since I've been doing this study, I know that it seems more important. It seems like it's more of a deal to me. And you think on it in a deeper manner. And you understand it more when you really believe that this is Christ's body. And when this is Christ's blood. And when you know that he said that himself. So let's talk about a self-examination. We read about a self-examination there in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. These are really the two main points that Christ talks about within the Lord's Supper. He talks about examining yourselves, and he obviously talks about remembering Christ as we have here on the table. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." So we're supposed to examine ourselves. Whenever we're doing this and we're partaking of this, think to yourself, have I proven myself to be in the faith? Have I proven myself to be in the faith? 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Isn't that a great verse? If we can judge ourselves here, if we can examine ourselves here and find fault in our lives and find the problems that we have and fix them then, we're not going to have to be judged by God. We're not going to have to go through that judgment then. And in Luke 22 and verse 21, Brother Brandon read some scripture similar to this in one of his lessons a while back. This is here when they're partaking of the Last Supper there with Jesus. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. If you can think this to yourself, when Brandon read it, they were asking, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one that will betray you? Am I the one that's going to do this to you?" If you can ask yourself that as you're partaking of this and examining yourself, have I done this? Have I betrayed God this week? Have I sinned this week? What are some ways that I can improve from this past week? That's the way I like to think about it, is the past week. He doesn't necessarily say, you know, examine your week, but examine your week and how it's been going. How have you done this week? Have you proven yourself to be in the faith this week? Or have you proven yourself not to be in the faith? "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." As I said, a common theme in the scriptures. If you can humble yourself enough to think, you know, I did wrong. If you can swallow your pride for a minute and think, you know, I sinned against God. Here's how I can improve on that. Here's how I can do better. I know I did it. and I'm going to try to do better. If you can think that and examine yourself around this table and remember him, then you're completing that commandment that he gave. Now let's talk about remembering Christ. This is one of the points that I made in that first lesson about New Testament worship. In Genesis chapter 9 and 13, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token, a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God gave us this reminder with a rainbow in the cloud that he would never destroy the earth by water again. And now every time you see that, you remember it. You know, I got to thinking about remembering people and remembering Christ. And there's people that I remember in my life that I don't see anymore. People that have passed on that I don't get to see anymore. And I remember them. There's certain things that trigger those memories. Just as this rainbow triggered the memories, for those that, to know that God wouldn't destroy the earth by a flood again. You know, I even think about people that I didn't know. I think about my granddad Joe Duke, so I never met. But there's certain things that remind me of him. And there's certain things that remind me of my mom's mom that I never met. And I never knew her, but there's certain things that trigger those memories that make me think of them. And, every time I drive through Allison, I think of Kent Hall when I see that old church building. And I think about, there's that one night, I don't know if Andrew remembers or not, but we'd always throw footballs after church. And one day Kent wanted to throw footballs with us. And he was snapping the ball and he was taking snaps and throwing footballs. And that triggers my memory now every time I go by there. But when we come around the table and it's time to remember Christ, are we thinking about him? This was purposefully set up that we would remember Christ. And what are we thinking about? Are we thinking about him? We're thinking about his life. We're thinking about his death. We're thinking about the sacrifice that he made, or are we thinking about something else? 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. Put yourself in these shoes for a moment. Your house has been destroyed. Your car has been destroyed. You have no possessions left. All you have are the shoes on your feet and the clothes on your back. That's all you have. And this stranger comes, somebody you've never met, and he says, I'll buy you a new house. I'll buy you a new car. I'll buy you clothes. I'll get you some furniture. You have a place to lay your head. And he doesn't want anything in return, except that you remember him. Whenever you had nothing, he came and he bought and he gave you everything. And then, you know, 10, 15 years later, somebody says, hey, you remember that guy that bought your house? Bought your car? What are you going to say? You say, yeah, I remember that guy. He was awesome. I love that guy. He gave me a house when I didn't have a place to live. He gave me a car when I didn't have anything to drive. He gave me clothes when I didn't have anything to wear. But then Jesus Christ, who gave us much more than a house, he gave us much more than a car or clothes on our back. He gave us and he paid that debt for us. And when it comes time, they say, hey, do you remember that guy? Are we thinking about the game? Are we thinking about lunch? What are we thinking about when it's time to come and remember him? Or do we think about his life and do we think about his death? There's a little saying I like to talk about with your memory. If you don't use it, you lose it. And there's things that I used to remember that I simply don't remember anymore. We went on a trip to Hawaii, our whole family, about 4 years ago. And there's things about that trip that I absolutely do not remember. Somebody might say, hey, you remember that? I say, I have no idea. And it's because I don't think about it that often. Now, there's things that I do remember because I think about them, you know, every once in a while. We used to live in a little trailer house where we live now. And I remember some about it, but I quit thinking about it so much. I didn't think about it as often, and I start to forget things. And the Lord's Supper is the same way. He said, remember me. This do in remembrance of me. And if you don't come around here and remember him, you're going to start losing that memory. You're going to start losing what you knew about him. If you don't use that memory, you're going to lose it. So am I worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? Am I worthy to partake of this? You know, at first thought, everyone says, no, there's no way I'm worthy to partake of the body of Christ, to partake of the blood of Christ. Am I really worthy enough to partake of that? I got to thinking about that question. I thought, well, why am I not? Why am I not worthy to partake of these emblems? Because as we have here in the baptistry, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you not think you're worthy to partake of that when you've put on Christ? We have Christ in us. Christ lives in us now. If we don't partake of these emblems, then he died in vain. He died in a way that didn't matter. He bought us a house, he bought us a car, and he bought us clothes, and we threw them away. That's what we did. We took that eternal salvation that he gave us, and we throw it away. If we don't partake of these emblems, and if we don't discern these emblems. So unworthy or worthy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We just read the answer to the problem. Those who are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, who don't discern the Lord's body, who eat and drink unworthily, the answer is to examine yourself, to remember Christ. That's the answer. There's two simple things you got to do. Remember Christ. Remember not only his death, but his life. And examine yourself. John 6, and verse number 53 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's all it takes. It's coming to remembering Christ, recognizing your mistakes, and examining yourself. Finally, let's talk about until he comes. We just got a couple scriptures left here. We'll read one in Matthew, Luke, and I think Mark. Christ says something that sparks your interest. He says, by saying to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. And Luke, he says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And Mark, he says, verily I say unto you, I will not drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This only means one thing. It's going to happen again. He's coming back. He won't drink it again until he comes back. Jesus is coming back. And he's given us one thing to do pertaining to the Lord's Supper until then. And that's show his death. Remember him. And he uses the same word there. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Until he comes. So until he comes, we must partake of these emblems. I hope that you discern these emblems and that you understand what these emblems mean and what these emblems are about, and that they're a lot more than some juice. They're a lot more than some kind of flat bread. It's a lot more than that. It's the body and the blood of the Son of God. Now this may seem a little weird, but this in a way is Jesus' funeral. And now I know Jesus died, but he lives today. But when you think about a funeral, people say now is they're calling it a celebration of life anymore, not a funeral. And that's exactly what this is here. You know, we oftentimes think of Jesus' death, and there's nothing wrong with that, obviously, whenever we partake of these emblems. But without the death, you still have his life. You still have him living perfectly. And if he died without living that perfect life, then this would mean nothing. He wouldn't have been without spot and without blemish. Not only remember his death, but remember his life.